Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
How many of you work today? You work today and you're getting off and coming. Mondo, I know you did. I was over at your place. I'm at your place quite a bit now. So let me give a plug for hotels. Yes, give a plug for it. Some places I don't trust. I trust hotels because Mondo's there. Some places I don't. I said this morning in the first service, and I'll repeat it. I woke up this morning with that thought in my mind that in the last days, this culture would be so worldly that even in the church, they would heap for themselves teachers that would tickle their ears and speak in accordance to what they want to hear. We don't do that, okay? I just pray every week, and what God lays on my heart, I share. And we're going to start a new series real soon, but I didn't feel it was quite yet, and I want to speak to you today on what God put on my heart. It all came about, I was in the gym the other day working out, and I went to leave, and there was a half a bottle of water on the floor. I started to get, oh, that's not my water. Whoa, 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 you know. Now, if I was a desperate person, I'd gladly take that water, not drink it. But I'm not desperate, so I don't want somebody else's water. And when I left the gym, this word desperation stayed on my heart, stayed on my heart, stayed on my heart. And I thought, I want to converse about that. I want to have a conversation about that word. So we're going to start with a story in Mark 5, 21 through 42, and I'll paraphrase the rest. But let's take a look at this text real quickly. It says, when Jesus had crossed over again into the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and on seeing him, fell at his feet. Now wait, let's go back there a second. It says, a synagogue official. Do you know they weren't real crazy about Jesus? The synagogue officials saw Jesus as a rebel, an outcast. They saw him as an enemy. They didn't care for him. And Jairus was a synagogue official. He was high ranking. And he came up, and on seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet, pretty humbling act, and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. We don't know what he knew about Jesus, but he knew enough to believe that he could heal his daughter. Now, I want to start out talking to you about the fact that when you're desperate, you'll do desperate things. This guy laid his reputation on the line, his career on the line, his income, his prestige in the community. See, he just didn't care about any of that compared to getting his little girl well. We're told down the scripture that later on that she's 12 years old. Now, there are many cases in the Bible where we see desperate people doing desperate things. There's a story about a paralytic, and he had four stretcher bearers, buddies that wanted to get him into the presence of Jesus. And when they heard Jesus was in town, they tried to get to the meeting at the house where Jesus was at, and they couldn't get in. But because they were so desperate to get their buddy into the presence of Jesus, they tore the roof, part of the roof off the house and lowered him down. That's desperate. They did what it took. Zacchaeus, who was probably a pretty rich guy in that day and probably had quite a bit of pride, he was so desperate to see Jesus that he climbed a tree and he could have cared less about what anybody thought. He had to see Jesus. Blind Bartimaeus cried out to Jesus in spite of the persecution. The lepers were desperate for a cure, and they were going to do whatever it took. There's a story of a Canaanite woman who came to Jesus, and she said, my daughter's demon-possessed. I need you to help me. And if you read the text real quickly, it looks as though the disciples were insulting her, and that possibly, first look at the text, it looks like Jesus is insulting her. Whether they were or not, I don't think he was. The disciples probably were. When you're desperate, that stuff just runs right off your back. When you're desperate, you don't care what people are saying. You don't care if they're insulting you. Now, I could go on and on with a parable of a man who had a visitor come late at night, and he had nothing to feed him. And in that economy, that was really an insult. And he was desperate to feed this visitor. And he went next door and started knocking on the guy's door and says, "Hey, I need some bread. I need to borrow some bread." And the guy said, "Listen, we're all in bed. My kids are in bed. It's late. Go away. Go away." And he just wouldn't give up. He was desperate. A lady who needed legal protection, a widow, goes to a judge, and he would not help her, but she was so desperate, she just continued on him and wore him out and wore him out and wore him out, and he finally gave her legal protection. Sometimes in the church world, we'll have people that will visit the mission field, and they'll get so caught up in what they see over there. They see children in orphanages who are hurting. They see people starving, or maybe they see young girls that are being trafficked in the sex business. And their heart goes out so much that they come back and they quit their jobs sometimes and they move over there. They're obsessed with it. Again, desperate people do desperate things. Now, let me go back to our story again. We have this synagogue official who is very, very desperate, because he has a 12-year-old girl at home that he loves very, very much, and he doesn't want her to die. Now, this could be any of us in any given moment. You never know how life's going to change in the matter of minutes. We might have a child unsaved tonight. And hopefully, if you have an unsaved child or an unsaved loved one, hopefully you have a spirit of desperation about getting them saved. Because I can't think what it would be like, especially with a child. Can you even imagine seeing your child miss eternal life? Could you even imagine that? I can't imagine on the day we get to heaven, I don't know how it's going to come down, but to see your child miss eternal life, I'm pretty desperate to see if that doesn't happen. There's a spirit of desperation. If you were told your spouse had cancer, you'd have a spirit of desperation. It was a few months ago that I don't know why I even thought about it, but I thought, if my wife died before me, I don't know what I would do. And I started panicking. My heart started beating fast, going, I don't think I could, I don't know how I'd get by without her. I just don't know what I would do. And I was just getting paranoid there for a second. A daughter who gets in a car accident, a grandchild who's diagnosed with a disease, all of that would cause you to have a spirit of desperation. Now let's go to the rest of the story here. Jairus comes to Jesus, falls down, humbles himself, lays it all on the line and says, "Man, would you come? Please come and heal my little girl." And Jesus says, "I'll go." Now, you got to think about this. To Jairus, every moment was precious because his daughter's life was slipping away. But Jesus is in no rush. Can I tell you something? Jesus is never in a rush. He doesn't operate on your timetable. For some of you, it's all you need to hear tonight. You can just leave. You heard what? He's not on your timetable. So Jesus is in this parade going to Jairus' house, and along comes a lady with an issue of blood. Says she had that issue of blood for 12 years. Hello? 12 years she had this problem. Jairus' daughter was 12 years old. Interesting. And Jesus stops, and I guess the story tells that the lady with the issue of blood made her way through the crowd and grabbed a hold of the garment of Jesus. And instantly she was healed. And Jesus stopped the whole parade and said, "Hey, who touched me? Who touched me just now?" And they said, "What? Who touched you? People all around you." He said, "No, I guess he felt the healing power go through him." See, we're conduits. We're conduits. And see, I just resonate with this stuff so much, maybe more than I should. But there are times, and Pastor Tom will tell you and others, that we're praying for people, and I don't know what goes through us, but we can feel it 10 foot away. Tom will go, "I have felt that. What is it? I don't know." I mean, I do believe in this world. I really do. And Jesus was so in tune with his spirit that he felt the healing touch go through him. And he says, "Stop, I got to find." And he starts ministering to her. You can just figure that Jairus is going, "Come on. Oh, please, please. My daughter's life is slipping away." But then if he was listening closely, I think Jesus used this episode to minister to him, because he says, 12 years she's been sick. His daughter is 12 years old. And then he looks at the lady and he calls her daughter by name. He says, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Daughter, I'm looking for my 12-year-old daughter to be healed. He goes, I'm hearing something here. Now, there's bar mitzvah, and then there's bat mitzvah. Bat mitzvah is for a girl, 12 years of age, she comes to age. Boy, bar mitzvah, 13 years of age. Now, this is very interesting, because when Jesus looks at the lady, he says, daughter, your faith has made you whole. That word whole in the Greek, and the synagogue official had to know the Greek word for this. He knew it very well. But it means that you have been restored physically and spiritually to go out and minister to others. And this girl was now entering adulthood, or at least a new phase of her life where she was responsible. And so I think all of a sudden Jairus is going, wait, 12 years old, daughter. My daughter's 12. She's going through this bar mitzvah thing, and she's going to be released. She's now a grown lady, and God's healing her for a reason. And I think all this stuff is going through his mind. And then, to make things worse, at this point, the servants from Jairus' house are coming down the road, and they said, hey, it's too late. She's dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. She's dead. Now, isn't this the way our life works? We're on the road to a miracle, and we get discouraged, and God speaks to us, and we get discouraged, and God speaks again. When you're on the road towards some blessing that God wants you to have, you will know it. Even though you get discouraged, as soon as you get discouraged, God will speak again. So when he gets discouraged, going, she's dead, she's dead, oh no, Jesus looks at him and says, do not be afraid any longer, but believe. So see, he picks him up again. Now, faith comes from hearing a word from God, right? Jesus speaks, and when he does, this gives Jairus the faith he needs to go on. This is our life. This is our life. When I had cancer, every time I wanted to give up, God would speak something. He would speak something. He would say something. Now, Jesus goes, gets back on track. He goes in, speaks to the little girl, rise. And she does, and it says all of them were astounded, just out of their gore. Oh my gosh, you know, she's alive. Now let's talk for a few minutes in closing, but before we do, I'm going to give you a couple more passages. Look at Matthew 5 and 3. It says, blessed. Now again, don't make me go over that word. I go over too much. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, let's look at the word poor in Greek. It means poor and helpless, those destitute of necessities of life and subsisting on the alms from others. This word poor is more than just a poor person. It's as low as you can go. This would not describe a person that's making minimum wage and living in a little half-bedroom house and barely making it. No, this describes a person who can't even eat without someone giving something to them. I mean, they're the lowest rung of poverty. But it says poor in spirit here, not just poor. So what is it? What are you trying to tell me, Ron? It says those people who live in desperation for God every day, that live in desperation of need of his touch every day. They live close to him because they need him. Just as the branch cannot abide outside of the vine, we need to abide in him. Those people, says, two things will be true of them. They'll be blessed. That is, they'll be so touched by God that people will envy them. And number two, they'll be given the kingdom of heaven and everything there is. They'll be given it. Now, if you put those two things together, for me, that describes a person that is highly successful and prosperous in God's kingdom. A person who has prayers answered, they have God's stories, they have the joy of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they're desperate enough to stay hooked to God every day. Do you understand that you're only one step away from going back to the person you were before you were born again? Without God's strength and without staying attached to the vine. One more passage, then we're going to talk. Revelation 3, 15 through 21. This is speaking to the church of Laodicea, the church of the last days. And it says, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold or hot. Oh my goodness, I wish you were either cold or hot. He said, I don't like people in between. Are you the same way? I have a hard time with people that are kind of Christian, kind of. I like people who are either cold and say, I'm not a believer because of this. You'll have to persuade me. I respect them more than I do people that ride the fence. Some people have just enough Jesus that they can't enjoy the world, and just enough of the world they can't enjoy Jesus. It's a terrible place to be in. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I won't be able to hang with you. I won't. And then he goes on. He says, because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, and you're blind, and you're naked. So I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down on me on my throne. Now, I want you to look at this because there's five things that he says here to us. If you're humble and you don't think you're all that, if you're a person who comes to me and lives close to me, five things will be true. Look at them. Number one, you will be rich. This doesn't mean you're going to have Rolex watches and you're going to drive the latest Mercedes. It doesn't mean that at all. It means you'll be rich in faith. You'll be rich in God's blessings. Number two, it says you'll be clothed and your shame will not be revealed. There's a lot of things that you don't want revealed. When you stay close to God, I think he covers that. Thirdly, it says you will see. What does that mean? You will see things you never would have seen otherwise. You will hear things you never would have heard otherwise. I'm telling you, our administrator here on the East Campus, Kristen Taylor, was on her way to the doctor this week. She had a finger that she had to have surgery on. It's not healing right. It's not doing what it's supposed to do. And I prayed with her what I pray for almost everybody who goes to the doctor or the hospital. I say, God, send an angel with them and go in that room and talk to the doctor and talk to the nurse and tell them things that they need to hear. Show them things they need to see. Divinely get involved with this process and make the doctors hear things they won't even know where they're coming from. Cause them to see things they won't even know where they're coming from. Because I've asked you to get involved. In Jesus' name, amen. And I prayed that for her, and she's on her way home, and she says, Pastor Ron, your prayer worked. You ask the doctor, this lady doctor, to see things that she would not normally see. And you ask for the anointing there. And so she called me on the way home and said, you know, since you left, I keep thinking, I have another thought, something we should do. And she said, I know that came from God. And so the next thing it says, Jesus will dine with you. If you're humble and you're desperate and you hang with him because, you know, he'll dine with you. That's a picture of sitting at the supper table at night and going, hi, Jesus. Hi, Ron. I guess you probably had a good day because you're God, right? Yeah, Almighty, how was your day? Let me tell you about it. But first of all, Jesus, could I have some more of those mashed potatoes, please? Thank you. And the gravy, there's just one scoop left. Were you going to use it, Jesus? No, okay, then I'll take it. Okay, Ron, how was your day? It was horrible, Lord. And I don't know what to do. Well, let me tell you what to do, Ron. Okay, just a second, Jesus. That berry pie, is that for us? Yeah, okay. That's the relationship. He will die. That's what it means. He'll dine with you. And you have that cool thing going. And next, you will overcome. That word overcome, for years I've given it a definition. And that is, no matter what you go through, when the dust settles, you'll still be smiling, saying, praise Jesus. Amen. I've seen this to be true only for people who abide in him, that are desperate enough to know they have to. It's crazy. Absolutely nuts. I mean, I'll see people go through the worst stuff, and I won't see them for a year, but I know they're good Christians that abide in the Lord. I'll see them a year later, and I'll go, I'm doing great, praise God. You are, hallelujah. Jesus has been moving. I mean, that's the blessing. Now, here's what I want you to see. As we close our time together, I'm going to give you five or six, see how far I get. I'm going to be through here in just 15 minutes. Okay. Number one, I want you to see this. We are all desperate people. If you have an unsaved loved one, you're desperate. If you have kids, you're desperate to hear God. Some of you, bless your heart, you're kind of clueless when it comes to raising these kids. You have not because you ask not. I've had to pray kids out of my kids' lives. I've had to say, that's not a good influence, and I curse that rule. I'm going to get it out. It's a huge responsibility. I'm desperate that my kids are raised right, and my grandkids too, if they're raised right. When I leave this earth, I want to know that I've done my part to raise my children to love God and even my grandkids to love God. We need kids to marry the right people, and I curse things, and I start things there, and I get that going. I pray. We are desperate to know God's will for our life. See, when I get to heaven, I want to hear the Lord say, job well done, my good and faithful servant, Ron Vietti. You found my will for your life. If you don't know God's will for your life, you should be desperate. And say, I've got to find God's will. I got to latch on to that. Earlier the better. Someone sent me a video. In fact, two people sent it to me. I can't remember all the content. I made up my own content. But the video went something like this. I died and I went to heaven. I had a dream. I died and went to heaven. And I'm up there walking down the corridor of heaven, and I see all these doors with people's names on them. How interesting is this? And Gabriel's escorting me down the halls. Finally, I come to a door and it has my name on it. And I go, whoa, wait a minute. That has my name on it. Yep, it does. Ho, what's behind the door? You want to see? Yeah, I do want to see. They open the door and go in, and in this door is a big room. It has all these shelves all over the place, and it has presents stacked on the shelves with my name on them. I go, what are these? He said, these are presents that God had for you, gifts he had for you, but they were never sent. They're still in heaven. You know, you're kidding me. Gifts that were never sent. Why weren't they ever sent? Number one, some people's gifts are never sent. God has all these great things for you because you never ask. You never ask for that gift. You never ask for that favor. He was ready to deliver it, but you never asked. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. Ho! 2 weeks ago, remember we said we got to go boldly into the throne room of grace and ask. Secondly, why weren't some of these gifts ever sent to me? Because when you did ask, you didn't ask with faith. When you say amen, that means so be it. You got to ask in faith. You got to believe that you're going to get what you're asking for if it's according to God's will. Number three, the reason a lot of gifts, the majority of gifts aren't sent that God wants to give to you is because a lot of Christians are living under divine discipline. They're being chastised. Now compare that to what I said 2 weeks ago. I said, when you go in the throne of grace, it has nothing to do with your behavior. I'm talking to Christians who don't make a practice of sinning. As a Christian, you're not supposed to make a practice of sinning. Now, do we sin yet? Oh, we sin all the time. I sin probably every day, maybe more. Whatever you feel is right and you don't do, that's a sin. Every time somebody cuts me off on the road, I sin. I don't do anything, but I feel it in my heart. And so none of us are perfect, but we're talking about people that say they're Christians. They're on pornography, they're getting drunk, they're partying around, they're being promiscuous. God would love to send you gifts, but he can't. You're not putting yourself in position to get them. God gives gifts as a reward here on this earth. And some of you, bless your heart, you've never received one gift from God ever since you've been saved because you didn't walk away from sin. Shack up. I'm not going to get married. I'm not going to do any of that stuff. Nah, I'm not going to do it. Well, maybe you should. Maybe you should make it right so God can send those gifts that he has waiting for you with your name on them. Let me compare something I said a few weeks ago with what I'm going to say tonight. I said, until you fear God, you will never hear the phrase, fear not. And tonight I'm going to say to you, until you live with a spirit of desperation, you will never hear, despair not. Never. Number two, desperation needs to be tempered with inspiration to be healthy. I wake up every morning desperate. I need the Holy Spirit. I have prayer requests that I need God to take care of. I do. I have things, but you know what? I turn my desperation into inspiration going, God, I know I can do what's necessary for you to do this for me. And again, we're not preaching say salvation by works. You're saved by grace through faith, and you're going to heaven regardless of what you do or don't do. But that has diddly to do with the reward you get here now. Nothing to do with that. What you do now has a lot to do with the rewards you get now and have God in your life and on and on and on. And because I talk so much about that, yoke is easy, burden is light. You can do it. I get in the morning going, I'm desperate, but I know I can do whatever's necessary. So God will give me what I need. I know I can line my life up. I can pray the right prayer. I can take authority. I know I have that ability. Number three, living in a state of despair will cause you to do things you wouldn't normally do. We've already talked about that. Jairus got desperate enough to seek out a source that he never even would have considered before the tragedy. He would have never, ever considered going to Jesus until the tragedy hit. See, when you live with desperation and you have a lot of desperate causes in your life, you'll be bold. Like, for example, let's say you have an unsaved loved one that you really care about. You might one day say, hey, by any chance, do you have time to get a taco and burrito today? I want to talk to you about something really important. Okay, so while you're chowing down your Enchirito and your guru, whatever they call them, I don't know, I can't remember. That's what it is. And so while you're chewing down your fast food, you stop and they say, well, what do you want to see me about? And see, now you're desperate, so you're bold and audacious. And you go, have I ever told you how much I love you? I really love you. I care about you a lot. I just woke up the other night and I couldn't sleep and I was thinking, what if you missed eternal life? I couldn't even sleep. See, most people don't mind when you really care about them. And say, you can tell me to shove off, you can tell me to shut up, whatever. I care and I couldn't sleep. Can you give me 15 minutes just to pray and say some things to you? See, desperate people will do desperate things. And when I wake up at 5 in the morning because I can't sleep or I've had a bad dream, does God talk to any of you in your sleep kind of night? Do you wake up? Do you get burdens and things? Do anybody start worrying about things in the middle of the night? Am I the only one? You guys all sleep perfectly, huh? You don't start worrying about some things, thinking about some things. Well, as soon as I wake up, I hit the floor and take them to God in prayer. Because I'm desperate for Him to give those to Him. And once I do that, I mean, I pray. I give it to Him in prayer. And then I get up, I leave my room going, ta-da-ta-da. He's now got it. And when I said amen, I meant it. He's going to take this now. I don't have to worry about it. If I do worry about it, I insult Him. Number four, when you're desperate, it'll cause you to live close to God. Last week I threw up a verse for you. Let me throw it up again. It's in Job 12:12. Wisdom is with the aged men. Again, I don't understand why our older guys are getting out of the pulpit. You know, all across America, our older guys are going up in denominational ladders. They're going up in the church world. And they're getting out of the pulpit. And we need those old war horses still in the pulpit because they're the guys with wisdom and the gals with wisdom. Vicki gave it to you last week, didn't she? But it says, wisdom is with aged men, and it just happens to hook with this phrase, with long life is understanding. It hooks wisdom of the aged men with long life. That is, some of you older guys and gals, you know what it takes to have long life. You know how to pray. You know how to hear God. The walk you have with God is responsible for long life sometimes because you live close to God. Again, I still blown away. I know when I get a God story, I talk about it a lot because it keeps blowing me away. How that a couple years ago, I told my guys, I said, man, I'm going to be crippled pretty soon. I had all this joint stuff, all this. And again, I went to deep prayer about it. And this shows you something about God. Deep prayer going, God, you know, my joints, my kidneys giving me a problem. I'm giving all this stuff. What's the matter? And if like one day, ta-da, thus saith the Lord, drink water. Hydrate. And I knew it was God. I know when it's God. Because everywhere I go, there's a truck pulls up, hydrate. I'll go in front of a store called the Hydrated Store. You know, it's everywhere. And I start drinking like 15 glasses of water. And it's like, oh my gosh, has my life changed. And it makes sense now. But anyway, I've run over that before. But it just blows me away how living close to God, you get all this wisdom. Look at Psalm 71 is another verse that I pulled up 2 weeks ago, 17 and 18. It says, oh God, you have taught me from my youth. Ho, ho, ho. My God story started 21 years of age. You have taught me from my youth. This is my verse. And I still today declare your wondrous God stories. And even when I'm old and gray, now I'm not gray because I put stuff in my hair. Even when I'm old and gray, oh God, do not forsake me. That's my prayer today. When I'm old and gray, do not forsake me until there will come a time when God says, your work's over, you're through. There will come a time. I've asked God to give me 85. We'll see if he does it. If he does it, 85, I'm having a dying party, birthday party. I'm dead serious. I'm not kidding. I'm having a dying birthday. Say, okay, I'm dying this year, so you do this, you do that. If he grants that, I'm going to have that. And I'm going to willingly lay my life down for him at 85, if he allows that. But when I'm old and gray, oh God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation and your power to all who are to come. Until I pass this baton on. I want to tell you something. I'm only alive tonight through three cancers because God says the message you're preaching has to get to the young generation. And you've got to bring them up and hand the baton off. Because we're losing this message. We're losing it. Now, let me just do two real quick ones. Number five, you'll find rest in your desperation when you learn the ways of God. This was in our devotions this last week. James 1, 2 through 8. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? The testing of your faith produces endurance. That's what we're looking for, endurance. That's what we're looking for right there. It says your faith is tested, and it's supposed to produce endurance. Now the next verse. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be mature. That word's mature and complete, and that you will lack in nothing when endurance is perfect in your life. When you got the endurance thing down, you'll lack in nothing. But if any of you lack wisdom in your trial, ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it'll be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that man who can't lock in, for that man who can't endure and say, this is what I'm praying about and I will not veer to the right or left, I'm going to keep praying. When you can't do that, the man that can't do that ought to not expect he'll ever receive anything from the Lord. Being a double mind and unstable in all his ways. Now, what is this saying? It's saying that when you need something from God, God's ways outside of miracles every once in a while, outside of that, God's ways are usually slow and methodical. When you're praying for something and asking for it, it doesn't happen overnight except for a miracle. When you're praying, it takes time for God to create the clouds. It takes time for him to make a healing sometimes. It takes time for him to make somebody hate you, love you. It takes time. When Elijah was Mount Carmel, he's praying for rain. He had to keep going back and forth. It took God time to create the clouds. If you're asking for a raise at work and you start praying, stay on it. As long as God tells you to, you stay on it. It takes time to change that boss's heart. He might have to have two or three dreams. He might have to get convicted quite a few weeks before he gets wore down. Do you understand what I'm saying? When a spouse leaves you and you're praying for them to love you again, it might take a while for God to put that in their heart. But here's the thing. He says, you need endurance. Your faith is being tested. Will you be single-minded? Will you say, I believe God showed me that this was his will? And when I had cancer and leukemia for a year or two, on paper it showed that I was dying. Every time I go to the doctor's office, I was dying and dying. God gave me promises, but I didn't see him fulfill month after month after month. But still I knew what he had promised me. I needed endurance. Here's the problem. When you don't have endurance with your faith, you'll get ahead of God and you'll mess everything up. You'll say, I got to take care of myself. God's not going to provide. I got to do this for me. I've got to help God out. When God gives you a promise, he doesn't need you to help him out. He needs you to be still and not do anything stupid. Let him do it. When he does it, you'll know it's him. Does this make sense to you? He says, you need to learn endurance. You need to learn it. You need to learn to believe and pray and wait. You're bad waiters. You don't wait around. You don't let God do his perfect work. And the last one, let me say one thing. Delay doesn't mean denial. Delay does not mean denial. And the last one, when you live in desperation, you have to live in the moment. Why does the Bible say be sober, be alert, be on guard, beware? Because there's a lot of desperate people around you and you're desperate and God's always trying to minister to that. So you have to live in the moment because God's always moving. I have a sermon I'm working on now, and that sermon is, will you recognize God when he's in front of your face? He's appearing all the time, but those of us that are looking for him, we see him all the time. Some of you, God's appeared to you in the last months and you have not even seen him because you haven't been looking for him. There's a lot of despair around us. We have to be ready to minister. Every day, get up and say, God, I'm living in the moment. I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. The Bible says, live for today. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Who's that for right now? Don't worry about tomorrow. Just worry about today. I'm going to play a video for you, and I'll show you what I mean, how we can minister to one another in our desperate moments. In this video, this lady has just been diagnosed with cancer. She's a school teacher. Take a look, and then we'll put this together.
The doctor burst into tears. The doctor just confirmed her fears. Her husband held it in and held it tight. Cancer don't discriminate.
Is that cool or what? We're living in a desperate world, and there's desperation all around us. And we have to learn to be there for one another and let God speak to us in our desperation. But although the world uses desperation as a bad thing, in the spiritual world, it's not a bad thing. But our desperation be centered only on God, nothing else. He takes care of everything else. But we need to be desperate because we love Him. Let's pray this right here. Father God,
thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us our King.